As we just observed the Lord's Supper, we know that Jesus said in Luke 22, verse 19, that we should do this in remembrance of Him. And we're going to talk today a little bit about when we should have the Lord's Supper in order to remember Him. I know that we talk about it every single week, but it's good for us to sometimes do a more in-depth study along this line. I'm finding out that there are different churches out there that are taking the Lord's Supper on Saturdays or at weddings or at funerals and different times. And so this morning we're going to be asking the question, when is time for supper? When is it that we should come together? Is there a specific time that we should come together in order to remember our Lord? We know that He asks us to remember Him. And so is there any regularity with which we should do that? Well, first of all, I want us to recognize that it is a command for us to take the Lord's Supper. As Brother David pointed out in Matthew 26, verse 26, Jesus, while they were eating that Passover supper, when that was ended, He then instituted a supper in memory of Him. And He took the bread, and He said, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you." And then He also took the cup, the fruit of the vine, and He told them to all of them to drink it in remembrance of Him. And He said that He would drink it new with us when He came into His kingdom. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul told the church at Corinth that he, as he received from the Lord, he had delivered to them that the Lord, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took the cup, He took the bread, and He told them to remember Him. And so that's what they ought to have been doing at Corinth. And we'll get to that passage a little bit more in the future in this lesson. But if you're open to 1 Corinthians 11, I want you to notice, secondly, that Christians assemble. There are a lot of people today that even would deny this. It seems like more and more I'm hearing people say, well, there's nothing in the Bible that says we have to have a worship service, that we have to assemble. If you're open to 1 Corinthians 11, I want you to notice with me in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 17, that the context starts talking about what they do when they come together. And so the church at Corinth regularly came together, and you see this phrase, "come together," over and over again. He says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse." And then verse 18, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it." Now, part of what Paul is writing in this letter to Corinth, he heard from faithful reports. You know, he talks about that in chapter 1 when he heard of the divisions. He heard from those of the house of Chloe that there were divisions. In chapter 5, he heard that there was a man that was involved in fornication. Here he hears that there are different divisions, and these are reliable witnesses, so he doesn't know the exact extent to all of the divisions, but at least part of it he believes. And so over and over again we have this phrase, "come together," here. Verse 20, "when you come together into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Now, he's not saying that they shouldn't eat the Lord's Supper, but he's saying this is what you're doing. You are not eating the Lord's Supper because, verse 21, you're eating your own supper. And then later on in 1 Corinthians 11, he says in verse 33, "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another." So they were in the habit of coming together on a regular basis. And this context of what happens when they come together extends through chapter 12, 13, and 14 in the exercise of the spiritual gifts that existed in the first century and how they were to be exercised when they all came together in the assembly. And so in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we have this phrase, "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place." And so that's what we'd be involved in right now, this morning. We're all together in one place. And then verse 26, he says, "How is it, brethren, when you come together?" Every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine. And so we find that over and over again, this idea of them coming together for a purpose is found in the Scriptures. Not only that, but Hebrews 10, verse 25, some people are rebuked in the book of Hebrews because they are in the habit of neglecting the assemblies of the church. It says there in Hebrews 10, verse 25, that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner, as the habit or custom of some is, But we should exhort one another so much the more as we see the day approaching. And then in James chapter 2 and verse 2, James writes and he says, if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel. See, there was an assembly of the church. And so Christians assemble. In fact, I would mention that I'm calling this sermon the assembling of the facts together about the Lord's Supper. There's a lot of times where we'll refer to one verse or a couple verses. And I want to bring as many verses as I can in the time that we have. I don't think that we can talk about every verse that the Bible has on this subject. But one good practice when you're trying to study the Bible and you want to know something about a certain topic is to bring together all that the Bible says on a subject before you make your determination. Many times when I preach lessons and I have sermons, I'll just go from a certain text because I want to get what the Holy Spirit says and the emphases. But another good thing to do is to take all of what the Bible says in various places and bring all that has to bear on that subject together before you make your determination as to what the Lord wants you to do. And that's really the only way to be fair and to be honest in our search for truth. If I'm just going to say, well, I'm going to take this verse because I can spin it a certain way that I like, but I'm not going to listen to the other verses in the Bible, then I'm not honestly seeking the truth. I'm not being fair with the Bible. And so I would mention this, that the church, the word church is used several times in the Bible to refer to the universal body of believers. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says that God put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, verses 22 and 23. So there is that universal body, that one church that everybody that is saved is a part of. Acts 2, verse 47, when you're saved, God adds you to that church, that one body. And the Bible also uses the church in the sense of a local congregation. Romans 16, 16, the churches of Christ, that is the congregations in various locales, salute you. And so we read in the Bible about the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, the church at Corinth, and various others. We today identify ourselves as the church of Christ here at Flatwoods. In this given locale, we are a local congregation. But let me also suggest to you that the Bible many times will use the word church to refer to the assembly. Now, the building that we're in is not the church. But it is okay for me to say when I'm driving here that I'm going to church. Not in the sense that I'm going to the building, but I'm going to the assembly. Because if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you notice verse 18 says, for first of all, when you come together in the church, now, that's not saying that you're not talking about the building. It's not talking about the church in a universal sense or in a congregational sense. It's talking about the assembly. And in fact, the word ecclesia, from which we get church, and we usually refer to it as the called out ones, sometimes is used in the Bible to even refer to an assembly that's not the church, a secular assembly. Do you remember when Paul was going to go in before that angry mob in Acts chapter 19, and they were shouting, great is Diana of the Ephesians, and that thing still in Ephesus, that amphitheater, still stands to this day. Some of you have been to it. Well, you remember the town clerk, after they had shouted that for a couple hours, he talked to them and he dismissed the assembly. And twice there, at least twice in Acts 19, verses 39 and 41, he talks about the assembly there. You know what word in the Greek is translated assembly? Ekklesia. Now, obviously, I'm not saying that they were having church there. I'm just simply saying that a word can be used in different contexts for different things. But what I'm saying is the word ekklesia means assembly. And so there is the word church in the assembly sense. It's a very biblical way of referring to the church is the assembly. And that's when everybody has come together into one place like we are at this given moment. And so the Christians in the first century made it a habit of assembling for worship. Make no mistake about that. The Bible is very clear. So we're commanded to eat the Lord's Supper, and we're assembling all these facts. So we're assembling a couple here. The first one that we've brought together is that we're commanded as Christians to eat the Lord's Supper. Secondly, we know that Christians assemble. They're in the habit of doing that. Thirdly, we know that Christians assemble for the purpose of taking the Lord's Supper. If you're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 33, he says, when you come together to eat. That was what they were doing when they came together. That was the purpose for which they came together. And the reason he's rebuking them in 1 Corinthians 11 is because they weren't really accomplishing that. They were coming together, but it had been corrupted into making more divisions rather than unifying them in the fact that they had all been bought by the blood of Christ. And so he says in verse 20, when you come together into one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. Why? Because in eating, every one of you takes his own supper. That's another trend I've noticed among churches, is that people are making the Lord's Supper into their own supper, a meal just for their own nourishment. And so they'll have ice cream and cake and whatever, and they call that, churches out there will call that the Lord's Supper. And so instead of remembering his death with the items, the elements that he gave us, there are churches out there that are just having a meal and calling that the Lord's Supper. Now, we know that the church in the first century had a meal. They had love feasts. The book of Jude talks about that. But when it comes to commemorating the Lord's death in the Lord's Supper, they were to partake of these two emblems, as Paul goes on to say, I received of the Lord, verse 23, that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped. This is the cup in the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And so when we come together, it's to eat the Lord's Supper. Let me just say this while we're there on verse 26. The Lord's Supper was not just a first century phenomenon that God did not expect to be continued on throughout the centuries. There are some people who say, well, it's just something that the first century church did. We don't really have to replicate that today. Notice it says that you do this until he come, until Jesus comes back. And then also notice this, that the purpose of it is to remember Jesus' death. When we're at a wedding, we're honoring the couple that's getting married. Right? That's not about Jesus' death. And so we're not to take the Lord's Supper to honor a couple. When we're at a funeral, we're honoring the death of somebody else other than Jesus. We're honoring their life of that person, our loved one, that has just passed away. But we're not proclaiming the Lord's death. And so a funeral and a wedding are not appropriate times to take the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper is to remember the Lord's death and not honor somebody else. It's to honor the Lord. It's to glorify him and to look back on what he's done for us until he comes again. So we're assembling these facts here, and if we find these different constituent elements and bring them together, we know the entirety of what God wants us to do when it comes to the Lord's Supper. So we're commanded to eat the Lord's Supper. We know that Christians assemble. We also know that Christians assemble in order to eat the Lord's Supper. And I invite your attention to Acts chapter 20, verse 7, because the Bible mentions there that that was the purpose for them coming together. In Acts 20, verse 7, you've all heard it probably many times, on the first day of the week was when the disciples came together, notice this, to break bread. And that is to remember the Lord in the Lord's Supper. That's what that phrase there indicates. Acts 20, verse 7. Now, I want to explore what's going on a little bit here in the book of Acts, so we understand the background. Now remember, we just read in 1 Corinthians 11 that Paul said, I received the Lord, and I also delivered it unto you. I have already delivered it. I delivered to you in the past, you Corinthians, how the Lord took the bread and he took the fruit of the vine, and Paul reestablishes what they were to be doing in 1 Corinthians 11. So with that as a background, remember that in Acts, we have Paul making these different missionary journeys, and he's establishing these congregations, and then he's going back and confirming the souls, and he's instructing them in what the Lord wants them to know. And first, in Acts chapter 16, we find that in verse 8, Paul comes to Troas, this congregation. And it doesn't give us a lot of details of what he does when he's there, but he comes there to that place. And there's a congregation that we read about from then on in the book of Acts. And so as he travels, as you can see on the map, as he travels, he comes to Corinth after that and establishes Corinth. So here's Corinth over here. And I did that wrong, so excuse me, sorry. There we go. So he travels over here, you see that blue circle, Corinth, and that's where he establishes the church at Corinth on his second missionary journey. He, you know, received the Macedonian call there in Acts 16. Now, it's in his second missionary journey here that in Acts 18 that we find that Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, mentions how he had already delivered previously to them the instructions regarding the Lord's Supper. Chapter 1 and verse 1 of that epistle to Corinth says, to all that call upon the Lord in every place. In chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says that he's going to send Timothy to them to remind them of his ways which be in Christ, which he teaches everywhere in every church. So Paul taught the same thing at Troas, that he taught at Corinth, that he taught at Ephesus. Wherever Paul was, he taught the same thing because it was the same gospel, the same teaching that everybody needed to follow. So the church at Corinth here was established by Paul on his second missionary journey, Acts 18. And later on, when Paul writes the book of 1 Corinthians, he mentions that he had previously told them about what they were to do to take the Lord's Supper. So he's going through here and he's talking to these congregations and he's establishing them and he's telling them what they do when they come together. Okay, and he mentions later on that he had previously done that, and that's obviously when he spent that time with them in Corinth in Acts 18. Now, here's Paul's third missionary journey later on. And as Paul goes through his third missionary journey, he comes to Ephesus. The Bible says that he stays at Ephesus for 2 years. And during that time, he writes the book of 1 Corinthians. And so he reminds the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 11, of what they were to do. Okay, and then in Acts 20, after he's written the book of 1 Corinthians, he comes to Troas, and that's where we read this in Acts 20, verse 6. He says, we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and we came unto them in Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Now, later on in this chapter of Acts 20, we know that Paul is in a hurry, verse 16, to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. But he waits 7 days. He tarries because he knows that there's a certain set day that the church regularly comes together, and he wants to be there at Troas for that day. And so verse 7 says, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Now, if you have an American Standard or an English Standard version, it says that we were gathered. And that expresses this idea that, in the Greek, it's really this idea that they were called together for this purpose. You know, God had called them together in order to break bread. It wasn't that they just had decided on their own to do this. So I want you to notice that Paul had already written and reminded the people, already written the epistle of 1 Corinthians, before he comes to them in Troas in Acts 20, verse 7. The reason I say all that is to just point out this, that when we read in Acts 20, verse 7, that the disciples came together to break bread, it wasn't that it was just something that they had decided to do then on that day, but rather, as we've just seen in Acts 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, all leading up to this, that it was in obedience to a previous command that they all recognized they were to be doing. So, the Lord's Supper being taken on the first day of the week was something that the church did in order to obey the commands of the Lord. Now, you know, when Jesus established the Lord's Supper, was Paul with the disciples? He later on became an apostle, right? So when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, I delivered to you as I received from the Lord, in what way did he receive it? Well, the Lord obviously revealed it to him as an apostle. And he says later on in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, that if anybody's a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. So the Lord specially revealed it to Paul because he wasn't there with the other apostles when the Lord established it. that's what they needed to do. And then he delivered it to the church at Corinth and other churches because he taught the same thing everywhere in every place. So Acts 20, verse 7 is not just, don't read that just thinking, well, that they just happened to come together on that day. That was just a one-time thing. No, it was a habit that they had, and it was based on a previous command that the apostles had given them. It was what the early church did. They came together for that purpose on the first day of the week. It was their habit. It was their tradition, a divine tradition, that they were to take the Lord's Supper. Now, in Acts 20, verse 7, notice also, it was not Saturday night, nor was it Monday morning that they took the Lord's Supper. There are some that said, you know, we don't need to be so strict about this midnight to midnight idea that we have in our modern world. They'll say, you know, he came together with them on the first day of the week, and the Jews would reckon that from 6 p.m. Onward would be the first day of the week. So, you know, Saturday at 6 p.m., once the sun set, the Jews would think that that was the first day of the week. And so, really, that would be our Saturday night, is what some people say. There's a church in Nashville that for the last 10 or 13 years or so has been offering the Lord's Supper on Saturday night on that basis. And they say, well, if you claim also that it's the first day of the week, Sunday, that they came together, and then he preached to midnight, well, then later on in verse 11, it says Paul broken bread early in the morning, and so that would be Monday morning, our Monday morning. So we don't need to be so caught up in this midnight to midnight thing is the claim. Let me point this out to you, though. If you compare verse 7 with verse 11, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together, and Paul's plan was to do what? To depart on the morrow. Right? The morrow means the next day, right? You go down to verse 11, what did he do? He departed on the morrow, and when was the morrow? Verse 11. When break of day happened, he departed. So Luke is reckoning midnight to midnight, because when Paul is preaching until midnight, he's planning on leaving on the morrow. When day breaks, he leaves, because that's the next day. So it is a midnight to midnight reckoning. The reason they probably came together in the evening like that, it was Sunday evening, because in the first century, not like in our culture, the first day of the week was a work day. So people would meet in the evening in order to, the Lord's church would meet in the evening in order to still remember the Lord's day, but they had occupations during the day. And isn't that kind of what we do on Sunday evenings? We do that in order for people that have to work on Sunday to be able to come together and to partake of the Lord's Supper. So verses 7 and 11, if you compare those two, it shows us clearly that this is a midnight to midnight reckoning. And it shows us that it was on Sunday that Paul partook of the Lord's Supper with the disciples. Now notice verse 11, it talks about how just Paul had broken bread. And the idea there, and it says, and had eaten, and that word tasted or eaten is not something that is ever used. That word's never used of the Lord's Supper. It's a different word. So I'm suggesting to you that verse 11 is Paul just eating before his trip. It's a meal for nourishment. It says only Paul himself did it, not with the rest of them. The partaking of the Lord's Supper was verse 7 when all of them were gathered together. Much like when you go to Acts 2, verse 42 talks about what the church did, and it says that they continued steadfastly in breaking of bread. That's the Lord's Supper. But once you get down to verse 46, it says daily, they're breaking bread from house to house. Well, that's talking about common meals that people had from house to house. And so you have to make sure that you make the distinction between those. Now, finally, I would say this. The majority of the religious world will say, yes, we have to meet on the first day of the week. And yes, we're going to give of our collection. You know, we're going to take up a collection on the first day of the week, because that's what the Bible precedent is. Let me just say this to you. When you assemble all these verses together, if you prove that you must come together on the first day of the week, then you've proven that you have to take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Because as we just mentioned, Acts 20, verse 7, that's the authority for it. 1 Corinthians 16 also talks about how they took the collection up on the first day of the week. But you see, they both stand or fall together. Somebody can't say, well, I know I have to go and remember the Lord's remember the Lord on the first day of the week by worshiping him, but I'm not going to take the Lord's Supper. If you've proved one, you've proved the other. Because this is the basis for it, that they came together in order to break bread, in order to remember the Lord's death. And yet so many churches out there will come together and they'll take up a collection and they think they have to do that based on these same verses. And these verses prove that they did it in order to take the Lord's Supper. So I'm just saying that to say that it is not consistent for a church to come together regularly on the first day of the week and say we do that because that's the biblical precedent and not take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. So with all that said, the final thing I want us to assemble together is this. We've already talked about how Christians are commanded to eat the Lord's Supper. We've established how Christians assemble to worship. We've talked about how Christians assemble in order to partake of the Lord's Supper. And that's where the first day of the week is mentioned, Acts 20, verse 7. And then finally, Christians assemble, notice, on the first day of the week. And that's what we just mentioned, Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when the disciples were called together to break bread. And then we have the statement in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, where Paul, also talking to the church at Corinth, said, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Just as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so you at Corinth must do. See, the consistency in his teaching from the churches of Galatia, Corinth, all of them were doing the same thing. And isn't that what Brother David mentioned to us in the Lord's Supper? Isn't that an amazing thing that all of the Lord's churches are partaking this on the same day? There's uniformity there. And that's what God wanted. And that's what we see in the first century. This first day of the week is a significant thing. It was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. All of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, mention that it was the first day of the week. It was the first day of the week when he first appeared to them and when he rose from the dead. It was the first day of the week, notice John 20, verse 19, when the disciples were assembled and he appeared to them. And then later, Thomas was with them, notice, on the eighth day, John 20, verse 26. Well, if there's 7 days in the week, what's the eighth day? It's, again, the first day of the week. And then you have Acts 2, verse 1, which was Pentecost Day. Notice what the apostles are doing on Pentecost Day. They are all with one accord in one place. Now, we know from Leviticus chapter 23 that Pentecost Day was always the first day of the week, because Leviticus 23 is a chapter on the feasts of the Lord. And you had Passover, and you had that Sabbath, and they were to count 7 Sabbaths, which would be 49 days after that. And then on the day after that, the 50th day after Passover, would be Pentecost. Well, if it's 7 Sabbaths, and you know a Sabbath is always that 49th day, and that's Saturday, then what's the 50th day, the next day, going to be? It's the first day of the week. And that was the day that Peter preached that gospel sermon. And when they wanted to know what to do in order to be saved, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2, verse 38. So I hope that we remember that the first day of the week is an important day. It's a day that the Lord rose from the dead, and when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're remembering his death on the day that he rose from the dead, and we have this unique connection of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we celebrate. And we do it every first day of the week because that's what the early church did in remembrance of him. We don't want to ever forget what Jesus did for us. And we don't want to just leave it up to ourselves to decide, well, I'm going to take the Lord's Supper and move it to a wedding or a funeral or a different day of the week when not everybody's assembled together. We want to do exactly what the Lord commands. And the slightest hint of any indication of the Lord where we should go, that's where we ought to go, instead of devising things out of our own minds. Maybe you're here this morning, you haven't obeyed the gospel. We invite you to do so. You can hear Romans 10:17. You can believe Hebrews 11:6. You can repent of your sins, Luke 13:3. You can confess Christ before men, Acts 8:37. You can be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Maybe you've done those first things and fallen away and you need to come back. We invite you to come. We hope that you will remember that the first day of the week is a wonderful day. It's the Lord's day that we remember him. And there would be no better time for you to come and to make things right with the Lord than today. While together we stand and while we sing.
May with Christ my blessed Redeemer, dead to the old life of folly and sin, Satan may call, the world may entreat me, there is no voice that answers within. Dead to the world, to voices that call me, living anew, obedient but free. Dead to the joy that once did enthrall me, yet 'tis not I, Christ liveth in me. Dead unto sin, alive through the Spirit, risen with Him from the gloom of the grave. All things are new, and I am rejoicing in His great love, His power to save. Dead to the world, to voices that call me, living I do, obedient but free. Dead to the joy that once did enthrall me, yet 'tis not I, Christ liveth in me. Sin hath no more its cruel dominion, walking in newness of life I am free. Glorious life of Christ my Redeemer, which He so richly shareth with me. Dead to the world, to voices that call me, living anew, obedient but free. Dead to the joy that once did enthrall me, yet 'tis not I, Christ liveth in me.